Those visiting with us today, or maybe you weren't here before, this pulpit that's up here is a replacement pulpit for the regular pulpit that is being spruced up. The Finnish carpenter volunteered to do that for us. So we're keeping the old pulpit of Faith Baptist Church, but we're going to make it match, and I think it's going to be maybe a little bit wider. Can I have more volume on this? It just doesn't seem loud. We're going to make it a little bit wider and things. By the way, folks, I'm going to be doing stuff like that for weeks at the new church. It just doesn't seem loud enough. You're too far away. I noticed I haven't been in to see the pews where they're set yet, but I noticed there's plenty of room for me to walk around on the main floor, and there's more mileage of aisles for me to move up and down. You say, "Preacher, why do you do that?" To scare you. I want to make you nervous, okay? And it wakes people up. When the sermon doesn't wake people up, the acrobatics will. We learned that in Bible college. And so, bear that in mind. So we're going to, a couple announcements I need to make. Number one, Bill Allen, longtime member of our church, he passed in the presence of the Lord this week. We do not yet know about arrangements for him. So be in prayer for his wife, if you would please. And then tonight, this is very important, after the message, and I really want you to be here for the message tonight. I told my Sunday school class, the message tonight could make some people mad. It could. But that's what we do best. It could. I don't think it will, but it could. I want to encourage, it's really important for you to be here for this, okay? Really important for you to be here for Sunday night service. This is very, very purposeful this Sunday night. So be here for that. But following that service, there will be a brief security team meeting. So if you are currently a member of our security team, there will be a brief meeting after the service. There are going to be some things that are going to be altered in relationship to security. We're actually adding some things for the new property, and so you'll need to meet after the service. That would be the current team members meet after the service. All right, your Bible's open to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 in your Bible with me, please. We read a moment ago in our scripture reading the end part of the passage. At verse number 33, Paul breaks in to a hymn of praise. It's almost as if I can hear music behind these words. When he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." He closes this very important section with a statement about the greatness of our God. Pastor, why is this section so important? Because beginning at chapter 9, Paul was detailing that God is faithful to his promises. Listen, church, what God promises, he fulfills. If you believe anything other than that, you're not trusting in him, and you're not taking the Bible seriously. The natural question would arise, though, among Jewish converts. Well, what about the Jewish nation? Didn't God choose them to be a witness to the world? Wasn't Jehovah God their unique God? Weren't the Jewish people the chosen people of God? And the answer to that is yes, 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 1,000 times yes. But the obvious question of the Jew would be, well, wait a minute, now, we've rejected our Messiah. Where does that leave us? May I make a statement on the authority of Scripture? The God of the Bible will fulfill every promise he ever made to Israel. He will fulfill those promises to Israel, not to the church, but to Israel, and he will keep his word precisely as he gave it. Chapter 9 of Paul's long argument details with God's people, the Jew, as a covenant people, and he details that in chapter 9, 1 through 5. Chapter number 10 deals with their present condition. The Jews can come to Christ through a Gentile witness that God is still saving Jewish people, that there will be a remnant, and he has purposed to keep his word to them as a nation in part through that remnant. But chapter 11 is where it really gets exciting, because here it talks about a future. Does Israel as an ethnic people, does the nation of Israel as a geopolitical entity, do they have a future? Your Bible's open to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse number 25. Romans 11, verse number 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There's a limit on this spiritual blindness. Verse number 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There, and by the way, this is an event. This is an event. You say, Pastor Monty, how do you know this is an event? Because he is quoting a scripture prophecy in the Old Testament that depicts this as a specific event, the salvation of the nation of Israel. The Bible says in verse number 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer," that's Jesus, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." In other words, chapter 11 deals with the future. And Paul says this, in essence, God has accomplished all of these things for the larger purpose of seeing people come to Christ. Look at verse number 32. Drop down to verse number 32. The Bible says this, "For God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief." Why? "That he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of God. How vital it is when we understand this, that we not only have a God we can trust, but we have a God in whom we can rest confidently in his care. In this chapter, Paul magnifies, right at the end, the greatness of God. But there's something interesting hidden in this passage. I want every eye on verse 34. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor?" That is actually a quotation, a paraphrased quotation of Isaiah chapter 40. Now, whenever I see something like that in Scripture, I find it interesting to turn there. So if you will, turn to Isaiah 40. As the Apostle Paul extols God for his magnificent plan, his plan that is beyond human comprehending, his plan that would not have been guessed by human beings. As he does this, he turns his hymn of praise to an Old Testament quotation. Isaiah 40 illuminates the details of God's plan and demonstrates his everlasting care for his people. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say something. You may not understand everything that happens in your life. You may not understand it. You may not be able to answer the question why. You may not understand all of God's plan, but listen carefully. You can rest confidently in his care. You may not understand everything, but you can rest confidently in his prayer, in his care. Paul takes from Romans chapter 11, quoting out of Isaiah chapter 40. And so when I look back to that passage, it was amazing what I found. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 13. Isaiah 40, verse number 13. You'll see the similarities in the quotations. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him?" That is the reference that Paul uses in Romans chapter 11. Every Jew of that time, who were more familiar with their scriptures, frankly, than we are at times. Every Jew of that time would have recognized a quotation from this passage of scripture. And the surrounding verses would have come into that Jewish mind, and the Jewish mind would have thought through a number of things regarding God, and what Paul was saying is the culmination, the crowning teaching of what God has in store for Israel. And God is saying this, that you can rest confidently in God's care. If you're a Jew, he will fulfill his word. You can rest confidently in God's care as a Christian, because God is the God who cares for you. Isaiah 40. What are some of the ways that God cares for his people? As I looked through the passage, I was amazed at what it says. Look, if you will, Isaiah chapter 40 at verse number 1. Isaiah 40 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. When Paul quoted verse number 13 in Romans chapter 11, automatically, their mind likely went back to this break in Isaiah's prophecy where there is a dramatic change. People in this room who are familiar with the book of Isaiah understand that the first 39 chapters talk an awful lot about judgment, darkness, and condemnation. Oh, there are some places of light presented, but a lot of it's about judgment. All of a sudden, at Isaiah 40, the tenor, the tone begins to change. And the prophet says these words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What are the ways that God cares for his people? Number one, God reassures his people. Verses 1 and 2 deal directly with God's reassurance. Having given 39 chapters, essentially containing judgment on the people for their sins, Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, and this was the job of the prophet, having given all of that material, one would say, Pastor, the nation will be destroyed. They are in a desperate condition. And then come the words, comfort ye, my people. God himself brings us comfort. He reassures his people with comfort. The comfort of Isaiah, of course, was in the context of the coming judgment. But there was also a context in the book of Romans, though not mentioned in Romans chapter 11. It would only be a few short years until once again Jerusalem was destroyed by a Gentile power. In 70 AD, the Romans came. And they destroyed Jerusalem. They cast out all of the Jewish people. There was another huge diaspora or a dispersion across the face of the whole earth. And by the way, the horror of that removal from the land was not lost on the Jewish people. Because Moses had predicted that if you cross a line long enough, that if you step away from God's commandments, that if you worship another god, that if you involve yourself in idolatry, if you do not listen to my prophets, Moses said, I will remove you out of the land. Every Jew knew that that happened when the Assyrians came down in 722, fulfilling that in the northern kingdom. Every Jew knew that completed in 586, the Babylonian captivity, was a literal fulfillment of the prediction that they would be moved out of their land. And those Jews living in Palestine, at the time that the Romans came and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem, those Jews, as they were being deported out of Jerusalem, had to have ringing in their ears the warning of Moses, who said, if you will not listen to the prophets, you're gone. And they were so knowledgeable that there is no doubt in my mind that many of them who had heard of or seen Jesus wondered if this wasn't the ultimate judgment for their rejection of Christ. That, ladies and gentlemen, would be true. And so then many generations of very dark days befell the Jewish people. Carried away now from their country, dispersed across the face of the whole earth, a unique and separate group yet persecuted in every country where they ever arrived. The culmination of that persecution happening is in as recently as the last century, with the Nazis and Adolf Hitler, and then finally, the rebirth of the nation where they could return. You say, Pastor Monty, why give that whole picture? Because God said in Isaiah 40, comfort ye the people. There is a God in heaven who seeks to comfort us when we go through different difficult times. Even in judgment, God offers hope and comfort. God brings and allows sometimes the necessary hurt so that he can heal. And I like what verse number 2 says in regard to comforting. Bad times don't last forever. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Nobody likes the idea of warfare. Jerusalem has been a city that has been plagued by warfare for several millennia. But one day, that warfare will cease. You say, Pastor, what is this talking about? This time period is talking about God fulfilling his promise when Israel as a nation is ruled by Messiah. The prophet tells us that there will come a day when the instruments of war will be beaten into plowshares or instruments of productivity, when there will be no more threat, when it will no longer be necessary to defend the city because all warfare is completely gone. Has that happened yet today? No. Has that ever happened in Israel's history? No. Does the Bible predict that it will happen? And if the Bible says it will happen, it is going to happen at a future time. Well, what does that tell me? It tells me this, that bad times don't last forever. God's giving them comfort that though they've been overrun and trampled by the Gentile nations, bad times don't last forever. Say, he gives me that same reassurance in life. Some of us this year have gone through a horrendous year. Job loss and some illness and some folks who've lost family members and some things even beyond my comprehension, things I don't even know about. But there is a God in heaven who assures us of this. The bad times don't last forever. Israel, Judah, you will be judged for your sin of departing from me. But the judgment is not the end. Folks, the bad times do not last forever. Sins, by the way, are forgiven. Look what else it says in verse number 2. The warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. I want you to look at me, church. The Jewish people, by and large, have not come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Every generation, a number of them do. They are the remnant that Paul spoke of in Romans 9 and mentioned evangelism in Romans 10. But by and large, they have not come to know Christ as their Savior. And yet the people who crucified their own Messiah will still have an opportunity for his pardon. Pastor, when will that happen? When Jesus returns again and presents himself as their Messiah, the vast majority of the nation is going to believe upon him. They will look and see the nail prints in his hands. They will come to recognize him as Messiah. And the vast majority, some will not, some will not. And Ezekiel tells us the rebels, those who do not believe, they will be purged out. But the vast majority of the nation, they will come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and their sins will be forgiven as they believe upon him. And the Bible says in Zechariah 13:1, there shall be a fountain open in Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. You say, Pastor, what is the fountain? I love to illustrate it this way. The hymn we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There will come a time when that nation will believe and they will be pardoned and forgiven. May I say something? God gives us reassurance in that he forgives us of our sins. Folks, look this way. Do not let the devil beat you over the head with your sin. Now, what I'm saying is not permission for you to sin. But what I am saying is there is a magnificence in the grace of God. There is a scripture text that says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is an assurance of pardon with him when we bring those things before him in genuine confession and repentance. God reassures his people. Bad times won't last forever. Sins are forgiven. And then also justice is accomplished. Look at the end of verse number 2. For she, Israel, hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Pastor, what is that talking about? I believe directly talking about the judgments of the tribulation period. But listen, God does justice, but he delights in pardoning our iniquity. God reassures his people. But there's another reason I can rest confidently in God's care, and that's in verses 3 through 5. The first one is God reassures his people. The second one is God reclaims the fallen. Now, remember, we went from Romans where the Apostle Paul argues that God will keep his word to Israel. We went from Romans 11, we got to Isaiah 40, because Paul quoted a verse from Isaiah 40 in that passage. Look what it says in verse number 3 of Isaiah 40. An interesting prophecy. Hey, should I do a Bible quiz? You know, I have 3 Indiana Baptist College students sitting in the front row, and then Hillman sitting right there. I want the 4 of you to be ready for a quiz. Are you ready for a quiz? Or are you ready for public embarrassment? Look at verse number 3. Oh boy, they're paying attention to their Bible. Robbie, get your Bible. Look at verse number 3. This is a prophecy of someone who is to come. Okay, now Robbie, don't jump the gun. You had your hand. You were just, do you think you're getting a prize? Fat chance, this ain't junior church. Isaiah 40, verse number 3. The Bible says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Of you 4 men, of whom is this speaking? Predicting. Come. Very good, Stephen. John the Baptist. Do you know what? There's $10 for you, okay? I've got 1 smart student, okay? What's wrong with the rest of you? Okay. It's predicting John the Baptist. Now, I want you to think for a moment. God comforts his people. Watch this. God also restores his people. He gives reassurance, but he restores his people. He said, well, wait a minute, Pastor, where do you get that from the passage? That verse is predicting the coming of John the Baptist. Look at verse number 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That is figurative language that talks about clearing the way for the coming monarch, the coming king, the coming Messiah. Verse number 5, and the glory of the Lord, that is the glory of Jehovah, his covenant name in the Hebrew, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Yes, God reassures his people, but he also reclaims the fallen. Preacher, where is that? What is John the Baptist doing? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the gospel writers quote that specific passage of scripture in reference to fulfillment by John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He gathered huge crowds of people. He told them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then one day he pointed at Jesus, who was approaching down by the riverside. One day he pointed at Jesus and he said these words, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The whole purpose in Christ's coming was to reclaim the fallen. And in the first advent, where John the Baptist served as the forerunner to Jesus, Jesus came for the purpose of suffering and death. Why? To reclaim us. Because we are the fallen. We are the broken. We can trust in God's care because he reassures his people. He reclaims the fallen. But there's more. You see, that is not the only prediction of a forerunner to Jesus. Take your Bible and turn with me over to the very last book of the Old Testament. I need you to see this because the prophets come alive in the light of a literal interpretation. The very last book, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Remembering that all of the four Gospels quoted the verse in reference to Isaiah of John the Baptist being the forerunner of Christ, I want you to look with me at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a prediction from the prophet. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. By the way, do you note that? He's preparing the way before God. Did you note that in Isaiah 40? I think you noted that there. You're also noting it here. Who was Jesus? Was he just a good teacher? Was he just a revolutionary? Some really whacked out liberal theologian said Jesus was a feminist. What? You're not reading your Bible. Jesus was God in flesh. Note that in the prophecy here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. What is that? That is a prediction of the coming of Jesus. But look at verse number 2. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Oh, well, wait a minute, Pastor Marty, what is that a reference to? The first advent, when Jesus came, John the Baptist prepared the way. I think this has specific reference to his second advent, his second coming, at the close of the tribulation period. But take your Bible, turn over one more page. Malachi chapter 4, it becomes more specific. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That is a messianic title. That is a name for Jesus. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. In other words, you're going to prosper. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, now notice this specific prediction. The previous ones, there was just a messenger that was mentioned, the previous predictions. Now look at this. Behold, I will send whom? Elijah. Was John the Baptist a reincarnation of Elijah? No. Now, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, the attitude, the bearing, the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not Elijah. But we take the Bible literally. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is that? The great and dreadful day of the Lord, that's the words used to describe the tribulation period. Sometimes called Jacob's troubles. It's mentioned throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. So this prophet is going to come, Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That actually is the middle of the tribulation period, the time of great tribulation. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You say, Pastor, what are we talking about? God desires to reclaim his people. When Jesus came, he died for our sins on the cross, announced by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When Jesus comes the second time, he will be announced by the two witnesses of the book of Revelation, one of whom I believe to be Elijah. He will be announced to the entire world. They will turn, they will rebel, but Jesus Christ will come and conquer all of the enemies of the Jewish state that is taught in the pages of Scripture. In other words, God reclaims his people. Look at me, look at me. He said, Pastor Monty, I know somebody who's gone far away from the Lord. God can reclaim his people. It is the great heart of God to reclaim people. Think with me, if you will, of the Jewish nation. They rejected Jesus. They crucified him. There are Jewish people today, not all of them, of course, but there are Jewish people today who will mock Jesus as the Messiah. There are some who will blaspheme him as Messiah. You'd think that God would say, if a nation would crucify my son, enough with them. But there is a God in heaven whose grace and mercy is extended beyond any possible human limitation. God seeks to reclaim his people. He did so in the crucifixion of Christ, John the Baptist pointing, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he will do so when he comes again, the close of the tribulation period, and presents himself to the Jewish people. I say God reassures his people. God will reclaim his people. But there's something more. Back to Isaiah 40. Back to Isaiah 40. I can rest confidently in God. Look at verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry?" And here is the answer. "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because of the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth." Note these words. "But the word of our God shall stand forever." God reassures his people. God reclaims the fallen. And God remembers his word. Look at me, everyone. That is the whole crux of the issue. Folks, look at me. You either can trust that book or you can't. And the Apostle Paul tells the Jewish people, though you've rejected your Messiah, you've turned your back on him, you crucified him, and by and large you don't receive him as Savior, though that is true, God will still keep his word. Pastor, how do you get from Romans to Isaiah? Remember, he makes that quotation in the context of Isaiah chapter 40. All of this truth comes tumbling out. He remembers his word. Generations may come and go. That kind of is depicted by the idea of the grass and the flowers that come up and then they wither. But God's word endures. This scripture is used in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 to 25 to describe essentially the same thing. Everything in life is temporary, including human beings in this world. But there is a book of God that will stand the test of time, and in the words of Jesus, not one jot nor tittle shall pass till all is fulfilled. The only certain, unchanging, dependable promise is life in life is God's word. We live in a very broken world. We live in a world of broken promises. Some said, Pastor, what about the peace treaties in the Middle East? I was like it. When they're not shooting at each other over there or throwing rocks. They sure are good throwing rocks. You'd think those people would be better at baseball. They're certainly good at throwing rocks. I often wondered if someone doesn't come by with a dump truck full of rocks and just drop off a pile at each street corner for the next demonstration. You got to wonder. They're really good at throwing rocks at one another. One day that will all be changed. You say, Pastor, what about these peace treaties? You know what? The Middle East, and I'm hopeful, By the way, I don't think it's the end time peace treaty of the book of Revelation, okay? I'm hopeful for peace, but the Middle East is littered with broken peace treaties. Pastor Marty, what about honesty in our day and time? This is not the information age. This is the misinformation age. There is, by the way, I want to make this clear, there is more lying and deception from both sides of the aisle than you can shake a stick at. And I think it's a shame when a conservative stoops to that, because we have the right answer anyway. We don't need to stoop to that. All of these things are deception. Can I say something that's eternal is the book I hold in my hand? This book will stand. Every human document, our most cherished of documents, will one day pass away. The Bible says they will one day melt. In the words of Peter, they will melt with a fervent heat, our most cherished documents. But one book will rise to the occasion. And Paul argues in Romans chapter 11 that you can turn to Isaiah 40 and you can draw comfort from the fact that God remembers his word. He doesn't forget it. It is eternal. We live in a broken world. We associate every day with broken people. Circumstances change. God's word does not. People change. How many know that? For good or for ill? I usually only hear about it when it's for ill. People change, God's word does not. The best of life is only temporary, but God's word is eternal, and he remembers that word. Suffering and disappointment are woven into the fabric of life, but the promise of glory is found in the pages of the Bible. Transience and instability is the core characteristic of human existence. But this is the rock upon which I can place my hope. You hear me? I can be confident in my God because he remembers his word. One thing is certain. This word will stand forever. See, Pastor, where's an example of the promise? I'll show this to you and then I'm done. I got more, but I'll be done. Just don't want dinner to burn. I don't want dinner to, in the words of Scripture, melt with a fervent heat. Isaiah 40, verse number 9. What is the promise of God? What word is God going to remember? Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, what is Zion? That's Jerusalem. It's a reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. When you read the word Zion in the Bible, it's a reference to Jerusalem. It's defined in the verse as well. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid to say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. What? Yeah. See, the prophets promised there would be a kingdom. And the prophets promised that the Messiah would establish that kingdom. And the prophets promised that the Messiah, God himself, note that word, God himself would be visibly present in the person of the Jewish Messiah. And the people of Jerusalem, now delivered from their warfare, now at peace among the nations, and now the head and not the tail, the head of all the nations, the people of Jerusalem, will be able to point to the throne of God in the temple of God in the millennial kingdom, and they will with confidence say the words, behold your God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, will one day happen literally. See, God remembers his word. Oh, Pastor, you really think that all these things will physically and literally happen? Yes, God remembers his word. He says, behold your God, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Now notice the promise, God present with his people, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen. That will happen when Jesus rules and reigns. See, though the message of Isaiah was primarily judgment, the first 39 chapters, verse 40, he says, I'm going to comfort the people. God gives us reassurance. Well, the people had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and that opened the door for Gentile belief, Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11. While they had rejected their Messiah, he says, I'm still going to reclaim them one day. When Elijah will preach the gospel and point to Jesus in the tribulation period, and a multitude, hundreds of thousands, will come to know Christ as their Savior, and when Jesus returns again, the vast majority of Jewish people living through the tribulation period will trust him as their Messiah because God keeps his word. He will reclaim his people. God remembers his word. And every jot, Jesus said, not one jot nor tittle shall pass until all be fulfilled. Look here, ladies and gentlemen, look here. Look here. We can't control what's happening in this world, but I've got the promises of God. Did you know that everything that is happening is moving toward that ultimate culmination? Pastor Money, are you worried about this? You're worried about that? I'm not worried about it. Well, Pastor Money, the COVID's going to kill us all. No. Bible doesn't say that. You got 7 years of tribulation. Now, not if you're saved. But I mean 7 years of tribulation, there's a lot of other things. These big old locusts, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. All kinds of things. Warfare, disease, pestilence. That'll take out more people than the COVID ever dreamed of taking out. Do you know why I'm not worried about any of this? Do you want to know why? Because God has a plan for the ages. And God remembers his word. He gives reassurance to his people. He reclaims the fallen. He doesn't want anyone to miss, anyone to be beyond the scope of his grace. And our great God remembers every word he spoke rather than fret about what CNN has to say. Oh, you watching CNN? I got an issue with you. Talk to me after the service. Rather than watching any of the news, frankly, get your nose back in the book. Do you know why? God cares for you. I wonder, hey, how many know that? Does anyone know that little chorus? He cares for you. Do you know that chorus? You know the chorus. Do any of you college kids know the chorus? You know the chorus? Okay. Let me sing it once, and then you're going to sing it with me, church. He cares for you. He cares for you. God ever lives. Do you know this song? And cares for you. He'll do what no one else can do. For Jesus cares for you. Pretty simple, right? Will you sing it with me? Sing it with me, church. It starts out, he cares for you. He cares for you, he cares for you. God ever lives and cares for you. He'll do what no one else can do. For Jesus cares for you. And he really, truly does. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that as we have gathered here and open our Bibles, under divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul pointed us to a chapter in the book that assures us of God's unending care. His character does not change. His promises are true. Father, there is perhaps someone going through a real difficult time, or maybe they do not sense the hand of God nor the fingerprints of God upon certain circumstances. Father, help them to know that they can confidently rest and trust in you. I pray you'll speak to every heart. For that one who has never come to Christ, maybe there are several here, I pray today that they will give their life to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Stand with me, please.